Well, it is good to see everybody who is out with us this morning. I see we have a fairly large number of visitors with us. We are so glad that you are here for whatever reason you've come, and we want you to know you're an honored guest. You're invited back at every opportunity that you may have. And I want to encourage you and everyone this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We have a question box in the back where people can write down questions they have, sermons or articles they'd like to see or hear on particular topics. And there are various ways that I'm able to answer those and deal with them. The bulletin article is one way. If it's, you know, some questions tend to lend themselves more to articles than they do to sermons, and so sometimes I'll answer those in articles, and we have the blog now, and there's a question and answer section there, and so far the questions have been ones that I have received, and then sometimes I preach on them. And looking through the suggestions and questions that have been offered, I came across one that I thought would be a good topic to discuss this morning, and it deals with the following questions and concerns. Is the church sufficient to accomplish the work God has assigned to it? In other words, is the church, without the aid or having to rely upon any human institutions, organizations, is the church capable of doing the work itself that God has given it to do? I think they're very timely questions, very timely concerns. Because you can look out in the religious world today, particularly the Christian world today, and you can see just about every institution or organization you could think of. Countless evangelistic institutions, countless benevolent institutions. And what happens is congregations send their funds to those particular institutions. And the reasoning is those institutions then are able to work on a broader scale than a local congregation. It's reasoned that because the congregation is supplying the institution its funds, then the congregation is actually working through the institution, so it is doing its own work. If the local congregation supplies the institution the emblems for the Lord's Supper, can the institution take it for them? Wouldn't the reasoning work just as well one way as it would the other? The reasoning, or the flaws in that reasoning, that's not what we're going to discuss this morning. That's not the purpose of this sermon. In fact, we're not going to say anything else at all about these institutions and their right to exist beyond simply saying this. I encourage you to look through the pages of the New Testament and see if you ever find an example of, number one, one of those institutions even existing, but number two, a local congregation sending its funds to them to do its work. Just think about that. Look it up on your own time. We will have nothing more to say about it now. Our purpose in this sermon is to get to the very heart of the issue, and that's answering these questions. Is the church sufficient? Is it able, without the support of these institutions, to do the work God has assigned to it? In order to answer that, the first thing we need to do is determine what work God did assign to the congregation. And to do that, we're going to need to look in the Scriptures. The New Testament teaches us that God has set local congregations apart Because there is work He wants the church local to be involved with, things to accomplish. And as we look through the New Testament, it's really very easy to see the work God does want the church to be involved with. And we're going to be considering this morning areas where we see group activity. Because that will show us conclusively God is giving authority, providing authority for a local congregation to work in those areas. The first obligation that a local group of Christians has is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I want you to look at three passages with me as we begin to discuss this particular point. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 to begin. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. In this passage, Paul said, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Turn a couple of pages in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And one more passage as we begin here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul writing to a church he had a great deal of affection for, and he says to them, And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now the first passage we looked at there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, spoke of the church as a pillar and a buttress of the truth. A buttress is a support. And so the church supports the truth. It propagates the truth. It spreads it. It defends it. It is there for and because of the truth. That means, if the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel is going to find friends anywhere, it will be within the church. That's why we exist. That's why we're here, because of the truth and because of our devotion to it. One way the church fulfills its duty in this particular area is by supporting preachers and preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 points that out. But I fear that some Christians mistakenly believe the full extent of a congregation's obligation is fulfilled in simply supporting preachers, a local man or one who is in another area. That is part of it. There's no question. But it is very, very far from a complete fulfillment of that responsibility. Every single Christian who comprises a local congregation, and that's what a congregation is. It's a group of individual Christians who have joined together and decided to work and worship in one area. Every single individual Christian who makes up a congregation has a God-given obligation to preach the gospel to the lost. Now, this preaching the gospel doesn't mean doing what I'm doing now, standing before a crowd and speaking publicly. It's just talking to coworkers. It's just talking to friends. Talking to people we go to school with. Talking to people in our family. That's an obligation we all have. I want you to look at a passage with me, if you will. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when we get over there, we're going to look at verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. This passage says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Perhaps the church at Thessalonica had one man, or even maybe more than one, who preached to that congregation on a permanent basis. Maybe they had that. But I want to tell you this. What was described in verse 8, faith in God going forth, not just in their local regions, but everywhere, is not the work of one man. And is not the work of just a few members of a congregation. It takes a church to do that. It takes a congregation, an entire congregation, to accomplish what was accomplished by the church there in Thessalonica. What is the church's primary obligation and duty? Preach the gospel of Christ to the lost. And if University Heights would fulfill its obligation to its fullest, in this, it will require all of us who make up this body, this local church, doing our parts. The local church is also tasked with building itself up, the individual Christians who make it up, building each other up in the faith. One passage that I think really demonstrates this above the others, or perhaps more vehemently, I should say, than the others, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This passage says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You look back up there at verse 11, and it's commonly said we have three of the five that are mentioned there with us today. I disagree with that. We have all five. No, the apostles aren't walking among us, and the prophets aren't either. But they're right here. And we've all got it in our hands right now. They're right here. And so you've got the apostles, you've got the prophets, you've got the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, the saints, all working together. All working together. And what was the ultimate goal of this particular passage? The end of verse 16. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what that means? It means I need you. I need you. And it means you need me. We need the elders. The elders need us. Every saint in this auditorium, everyone who is part of this particular local congregation, needs everyone else who is part of this local congregation. Because only when we're all working together, all doing our part, will we build this body up the way it should be in love. Turn your Bibles over to Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders there. Acts 20 and verse 32. And in this place, he's going to commend them to the Scriptures, essentially the Word of God. And we'll note what it does. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Both of those passages, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and Acts 20, verses 32, shows us the importance of being built up. And that's an obligation that we all have for each other. You know, when we talk about the assembly, what we're doing now, assembling together as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, sometimes I think that occasionally we forget to go a little bit deeper than just the command. Because often when we talk about the assembly, we talk about Hebrews 10:25. And the command is there. There is no question. But why is the command there? Well, we partake of the Lord's Supper when we gather together, obviously, and that's an incredibly important thing. But I think it goes deeper than that, brother. I think it goes deeper than that. I think God is telling us you need to be together, Christians. You need to be in one another's company. You need to be worshiping together. You need to be praying together, singing together. You need to laugh together and cry together. Talk to one another. Lean on one another. Be there for one another. We need each other. And so I'll tell you what happens. The day for an assembly comes around. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, if there's a meeting or of some sort going on, the day comes around and we've got choices to make. Am I going to go or am I not going to go? And sometimes you come to those who like to point out, well, the Bible only says, got to meet one time, that's Sunday morning, that's it, I'm fulfilling my obligation. Go deeper than that. Go deeper than that. Understand how much we need each other. Understand how often we need to be together. That's how we build one another up in love. That's how this church grows. Intimately, fellowship with one another. We come to know one another better. We know what's going on with each other. We know each other. And then what a support we have when we go through those difficult times as Christians. We've got God, certainly, always. But God works through His people. And so we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ. The next time it comes around and we need to make a decision, am I going to go worship with my brethren or am I not? Let's consider the impact our absence has. Because I promise you, when you're not here, you are missed. I promise you. So there's the second part of the work of the church. Build one another up in the faith. Let's look at the third. And that's helping needy saints. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will. Let's first go to Acts chapter 2. Let's read verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. Acts 2, 44 through 46 says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." So we're dealing with believers. All who believed were together.
And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Let's read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. This is what the passage says. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. A local congregation has a responsibility to its own needy first. And then, if it is capable, it has an obligation to the needy elsewhere who are members of the church. Now, let's take a little aside here at this point and make a point that I think needs to be made. General benevolence, just the idea of using the church's funds to care for the saints and the non-Christians alike, it's not found in the Scriptures. I don't believe it's found anywhere in the Scriptures. But this, bear this in mind. We are talking about the church, not individual responsibility, not what individual Christians can and should be doing with their own funds, with their own time, with their own energy. We are talking about the collective. And when you see that in the Scriptures, the collective, the local church, cared for its own and for other needy saints. And that, if we just stick with the Scriptures, that is the extent of it. I invite you to look at Acts 5 and verse 4, which shows an example of an individual Christian who had the power to do whatever he wanted to do with his own funds. And it shows the difference there between an individual and the congregation. So the Scriptures clearly show us the function of the church, the primary function of the church, is to care for man's spiritual needs. It is never, if we just stick with the Scriptures, to cater to his social desires or to his social needs. We might also mention this. As we examine the Scriptures and just stick with the Scriptures, we find the church is not tasked with social reform. It is not tasked or given any political agenda. It is not commanded or encouraged to join the forces of any political activist who is fighting for some earthly issue. Never. Not a single time. The church is the pillar and the buttress of God's truth. And its devotion and loyalty must be to it. Political agendas, social reform, activists, they all have their places. But their place is not in the church. Not in the church. The message entrusted to us is the most important message in this world. And it is to save men's souls. Not make the world a kinder, gentler place to live. Let's remember our message. So, that's the work of the church, biblically. So now we get back to the questions we asked earlier. Is the church, University Heights Church of Christ, right here, is this congregation sufficient all by itself to do those three things we just looked at? All by itself? No. No more than an individual Christian is sufficient to save his or herself all by themselves. As we talk about this topic,
we get into the idea of sufficiency. And the Apostle Paul has something very important to say about sufficiency in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 and going through chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 through chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, there's one thing I want us to notice as we go. In verse 16, Paul is going to ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? Because he knew in and of himself he wasn't. When you get down to verse 5 of chapter 3, he is sufficient. But he's going to tell us where it must come from. Beginning in verse 13. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Now notice, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. No Christian and no congregation of Christians who relies solely upon their own power, their own devices, is ever sufficient. But brethren and friends, no Christian or no congregation ever has to rely solely upon itself. The God-trusting congregation relies not upon its own strength, but recognizes that it is working in unison with God. And whatever good it is able to accomplish, the glory goes to Him, not to it. It trusts in God's power, not its own. But do not imagine for a moment that saying the God-trusting congregation relies not on its own power but on God's. Do not think for a moment that is synonymous with saying the God-trusting congregation sits back and does nothing, waiting upon God to do something. Brethren and friends, it is folly to imagine the lost are just going to line up at our door. Unless we're out there in the fields and the highways and the byways looking for them, calling to them. And it is folly to imagine that the Christian in this assembly who is going through a tough time now and needs to be lifted up and encouraged and built up in love by their brethren is just going to do it themselves. We got to be there. We've got to be working. We've got to be active. I want to go back to a passage we looked at earlier. I'm going to read more of it this time. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this time let's read 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The passage says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia.
For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Brethren, God works through and with the working congregation. And whatever good is accomplished is to His glory, never to our own. The church that trusts in its own power is not sufficient to accomplish the work God has given the church. And neither is the lazy, inactive church. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He's talking to the church at Sardis here. Sardis had a reputation that was actually not true to the fact. And God has some pretty stern things to say to them, and or I should say our Lord Jesus does. And really tells them they need to correct some things quickly. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the word of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Brethren and friends, there is a congregation that I am very familiar with members that mean a lot to me. They're an old group. In fact, our congregation has been around now for more than 100 years. 100 years. And they won't do anything. Dwindling away. Dwindling off. And they've asked for suggestions from outside, from other Christians, and they have received countless suggestions. But they won't do anything. And so they're dwindling and they're dying. It's tragic. It is sad. The lazy, inactive church is not sufficient to accomplish the work God gave. You know, I think about that church back there in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You know, sometimes I think about us Christians now. You know, we can carve out some time on Sunday and Wednesday, and if it's a gospel meeting. But then we got so much more going on in our lives after that. They were meeting every day in the temple, every day meeting. I understand there were some circumstances that were different. I understand that. But imagine if an eldership were to get up and say, "Brethren, here's what we're going to start doing. We're going to start meeting every day. We're just going to do it. We're just going to meet every day. And we're not for like a month, not for a couple months. We're just going, from now on, we will be meeting every day." What would you think if you heard something like that? Really, what an opportunity that would be. And imagine the Bible students we would become. The powerful Christians we would become. That'd be one way to look at it. Or every single day. Are you kidding me? We already meet three times. That's more than enough. I really tell you, I think sometimes we could really take a lesson from that first church. Meeting every single day with joy, with gladness. If a church trusts in its own power, it will never be sufficient to fulfill the obligation it has given from God. If a church is lazy and inactive, it will never be able to fulfill its obligation given from God. But there is one church that can. And it's this one. The church that loves God, trusts Him, obeys Him, and works for Him is more than sufficient to accomplish its work. Why? Because its sufficiency doesn't come from itself. It comes from God. That church is mighty. And there is no limit to what it can accomplish. Now, the congregation that does not do those things is not sufficient. It's just not. But here's the thing. The answer is never to turn to human institutions and organizations that can't be found anywhere in Scripture. That's never the answer. The answer is this. Go back to the One who makes them sufficient. Go back to the One who gives them everything they need to do their work. And then work in unison and harmony with Him. Local congregations, if we just remain in the Scriptures, local congregations partnered with God. And that's all they needed. To claim that's not enough, I'm afraid that's to indict God. He didn't give us a plan that was sufficient. He didn't give us an organization that could do the task. He came up short. The plan's right there in Scriptures. The organization is the local church. We are the ones who come short sometimes. Never, ever our God. It could be that there are some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. I understand. The sermon this morning was not designed to discuss the gospel plan of salvation. I recognize that. But we'll never dismiss an assembly without inviting people to become Christians and telling them how to do it. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Do it here before everybody. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Buried in the likeness of our Lord's burial. Rising up in the likeness of His resurrection. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.